You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Last week, we began looking at some hurdles. We looked at some of those things that trip us up, that get in the way. We know where we want to go. We know where the finish line is. We know what we're supposed to be, but for some reason, we don't make it to the end because some things get in the way. And last week we looked at fear. By the way, what is the antidote for fear? Fear is minimized when God is what? You learned your lesson last week. Did anybody get over the hurdle of fear last week? And you know, we trip up, but we're going to get over that hurdle. And the reason for these particular hurdles, we've picked four of them that we're dealing with them in these 4 weeks. Fear, discouragement. Next week is cynicism. And the next one is insecurity. The reason that I've picked those is because I have talked to friends that are dealing with them. And I've listened to their stories. And there's a wave of those four things right now facing us as a church. And I certainly can speak out of those things in my own life. Those are things that have rolled over me. And those are things that are tripping me up. And so instead of acting like they're not serious, we are going to hit them head on during these 4 weeks. We're going to clear the hurdle of fear. Today, we're going to clear the hurdle of discouragement. And today, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to learn what to do when we can't think of a single of those 10,000 reasons I'm not supposed to be discouraged, right? Because sometimes you're facing some hurdles and some things are going on in your life and it's like, I know I'm supposed to be happy. I know I'm supposed to be filled with joy, but it ain't happening because I can't think of a single of the 10,000 reasons that my soul sang about on Sunday. So we're going to look at some of those things here. And I'm thinking about some of you as my friends. And I want you to get your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading, first of all, in verse 1. And it says this, "Therefore, having this ministry," underline the word ministry, "by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Let's give a definition to discouragement here. And you'll see this play out throughout the course of chapter 4 here. But if we were to define it biblically, especially according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think we would come up with this definition of discouragement. Discouragement is a loss of passion to finish a God-given assignment, especially when conflicting pressures increase. Discouragement is a loss of passion to finish a God-given assignment, especially when conflicting pressures increase. Discouragement means that you've lost something. I had it, but I can't find it right now. Something stole it. My joy, my contentment, my satisfaction, my hope. And I know I had it at one point, but it's gone now. Where did it go? I've lost something. What did I lose? I lost passion. Did you see it there in verse 1? He describes discouragement as losing heart. What is our heart? That's where our passions lie. That's where our excitement is. That's where our energy is and our motivation. It's our heart. It's our passion. Something I used to be fired up about, I no longer am fired up about it. Now I'm having to will doing the thing that I once loved to do. I've lost my passion. I've lost my passion to finish a God-given assignment. You have any assignments from God? Sure you do. Everybody in here has assignments from God. First of all, if you're a mom, you have an assignment. What is that? To ensure that the rest of your family is not discouraged, right? That is your assignment as a mom. And moms get discouraged because of all the weight on top of them. But your assignment as a mom or as a dad is to lead your children, is to encourage them. It's to make sure they don't get discouraged. It's to train them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But most of all, the job of every mom is to make sure their children survive the day. I mean, that's just basically, if you can make it past that, then you get a passing grade in being a mom. If you're a husband, you have a job. You have an assignment from God to love and to lead your wife, to to discipline and instruct your children. If you're in a workplace, you have an assignment as a Christian to shine bright and to be salt and light in that situation. But there are some other people here who have some special assignments from God. And you may not be aware of this, but there are people in our congregation every week who have given their lives completely to God for the fulfillment of a special assignment. In verse 1 here, it mentions the word ministry. What does it say? It says, having this ministry. Now, you may have the ministry of a mom, or you may have the ministry of a dad, or a husband, or a wife. It's an assignment by God. But some of us, God has called us into vocational, full-time Christian ministry. I want people in the following categories just to stand here for a minute. I promise not to embarrass you in any way. I'd like all the pastoral staff members of this church to please stand right now. All the pastoral staff and their wives, please stand. And my wife is standing somewhere with a bunch of two-year-olds, your two-year-olds, in another part of the building right now. And I would like all of the elders of this church to please stand. And their wives, please stand. A lot of them are hanging out with two-year-olds this morning as well. How many of you, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to stand if you are in some kind of full-time Christian ministry. Church staff, maybe you're a pastor at another church, or you're a part of another parachurch organization. Would you please stand? All right, now look around. Put your head on a swivel. Look around. Look at these people. Keep standing. Keep standing, Byron. Thank you. I want you to look at these people. Do you realize that these people give 40, 50, 60 hours a week, some of them 100 hours a week, in fulfilling the assignment that God's given them? And they have this ministry. How many of you, be honest, those of you that are standing, how many of you wish that, like on a Wednesday morning, somebody else could have your ministry? Anybody there? Okay. Usually for me, it's Tuesday morning. I mean, I wish that Tuesday morning where somebody else could have my ministry. I mean, I'm usually good on all the other days, but the Tuesday morning is a hard day for me for some reason. I wish somebody else could have that ministry. But notice verse 1 says, I have it. It's an assignment. It's been given to me. And notice he describes it as a mercy. By the mercy of God, I have this ministry. That means I don't deserve this ministry. It is a special gift. Now, remain standing. I'd like you to stand right now if you are a ministry leader in this church, or if you serve alongside a ministry leader on a ministry team. That means if you serve in Higher Ground Children's Ministry, or if you serve in Children's World Ministry, you minister to children on a Sunday, rotating, I want you to stand. Everybody stand. I want you to stand if you're involved with Compassion Ministries, or you lead that ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, assimilation ministry, which means that you try not to get run over in the parking lot as you direct cars into the church. You are a greeter. Would you please stand? You have this ministry as a mercy of God. Okay? Now, those of you that are not standing, look at the people that are. Do you see the bags under their eyes? Okay? They would like at some point for you to join them in their ministry. And you say, I'm not. Look how tired those people look. I'm not going to get involved in that. It's like, no, listen, some of you have not yet answered the call to the God-given assignment that God wants you involved in. These are people that carry weight around here. And guess what? They have stepped out onto the track. They at times are trying to clear this hurdle and they get tripped up because we would like some more people on the team to hand the baton to so you can run with it a while, okay? So thank you very much. Let's give a round of applause to all these people, because these people are putting themselves, in a place where they have the potential to be discouraged. Please hear me. I told our worship team this morning. The most gifted ministry leaders and the ones with the greatest responsibility in ministry are the ones here today who are most prone to discouragement. Do you know why? Because these are the people that are not only trying to clear their hurdle of discouragement and their hurdle of fear, they are carrying the weight of everybody else's fear and discouragement. If you're a mom, the reason why it's hard to be a mom and you get discouraged sometimes is because you see the fear and the discouragement in your kids. And sometimes you're doing fine, but you know, no mom is ever happier than her happiest child, right? And the same is true for a dad. And, you know, if mom ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? But if the kids aren't happy, mommy ain't happy. So then we've got discouragement issues, all right? So these are people that are saying, I'm not only trying to carry my own load, I'm trying to carry the load of some other people around here. And that's the way that a healthy church, a vertical church, by the way, is supposed to operate. So discouragement is a loss of passion to finish a God-given assignment, especially when conflicting pressures increase. What kinds of pressures? What kinds of hurdles get in the way? What causes discouragement? Now, some of you think, listen, I wouldn't be discouraged if that pressure could be removed. And it may be a person. If that person was not in my life, I wouldn't be discouraged. That is not a biblical statement. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. We're going to look at it in the scripture. So what kinds of pressures do we face, especially those of us in ministry? One is an unfulfilled vision. People in ministry have visions of big things that usually cost a lot of money. And so we have vision for what it would look like at Z. And when our ministries are at C and B and A, We can tend to lose heart thinking, are we ever going to get there? Are we ever going to see this vision fulfilled? Another pressure is unanswered prayer. We ask God, God, would you send what we need to fulfill the vision? Would you raise up people? Some of us ask God to change situations, and we have unanswered prayers because of difficulties and circumstances in our life. And so we ask God to change it, and God just kind of says no for a while so that he can use the pressure to change us. Unfulfilled vision, unanswered prayer. Number three, unsatisfied longings. Some of you here are single and you wish you were married. Some of you here are married and you wish you were single. That's an unsatisfied longing, okay? One is godly, one is not. And so, you can face discouragement when those longings are unfulfilled. Unrecognized accomplishments. Some of you have served faithfully and diligently. You've poured your time, your treasure, your talent into something, and nobody noticed but God. And you think, I'd like a little recognition around here. I'd like somebody to say thank you to me. That can be discouraging. Unappreciated sacrifices. Or underfunded ambitions. There's just simply a lack of money. A lot of these people that were standing earlier, they don't receive a paycheck for what they do. They don't receive a salary. They were making big bucks at the manufacturing plant or the retail store or the business. They left all of that to follow the assignment of God to be a self-funded missionary. So on days when the support is low and people forget to send the check in to take care of their financial needs, it gets a little discouraging. Unfunded ambitions. Under-resourced teams. For some of you, the issue is not a lack of money, it's a lack of people. And you can't get people to serve in an area where you want to move a ministry forward or move a church forward. Or unbroken habits. Some of it is just like, I keep stumbling over myself. I'm just discouraged in myself because I can't seem to get past something. I always trip up. An unhealthy body can be discouraging. I don't know about for you. I have a way of dealing with discouragement that's not healthy. It involves ice cream. Anybody with me there, right? So this is what happens. I get discouraged. I find some ice cream. And then I look at myself in a mirror. And what happens? I get discouraged. So what do? I go find some ice cream. Anybody follow that same pattern with me? Yeah, an unhealthy body will lead to discouragement. There's one other area. By the way, there's 10 of these. Here's the last one. Unrepentant sin. Some of you are calling your discouragement what God calls discipline. Some of you are calling discouragement what God calls the consequences of your sin. And that pressure that you feel is actually a Holy Spirit-induced pressure to get you to stop sinning. If you want the discouragement to stop, I've got a recommendation for you. Stop sinning. and that will deal with your sin. So there's a lot of different sources of discouragement. It's a loss of passion to finish a God-given assignment, especially when conflicting pressures increase. And we think, well, we all get discouraged. I want you to hear me. First of all, discouragement is a choice. Did you know that you choose to be discouraged? Discouragement is a choice. Now listen, disappointment is inevitable. You live in a broken, fallen world. We're under a curse. The world doesn't work right. And so we're going to get tripped up by all kinds of things, unfulfilled expectations and all those things. But choosing discouragement is your responsibility. Or you can choose not to be discouragement. In this world, suffering is optional. Suffering is not optional. Misery is. If you're just a miserable, crotchety person, it's because you've chosen to be that way. And you just fell over this hurdle of discouragement and you haven't figured out how to get back up yet. So discouragement is a choice. Number two, discouragement is sin. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged, you're in sin. Have you ever elevated it to that level of urgency? Discouragement is sin. Why do I say discouragement is sin? Wouldn't you agree that anything the Bible tells you not to do, if you do it, it's sin? Yeah. So what does Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 say? This is what he says. Have I not commanded you? It's a commandment. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Discouragement is sin. Don't do that. You've got to get past the hurdle of discouragement. Discouragement is a spiritual problem. If you are discouraged and you're trying to treat it with ice cream, psychotherapy, jogging, entertainment, talking with a friend over coffee, those things are, maybe may not be anything wrong with those things, but that is not the source of the problem. Discouragement is a spiritual problem and it must be dealt with in spiritual ways. It is the result, it is fueled by unbelief. We simply do not believe the last phrase of that statement. That the Lord our God will be with us wherever we go. It's fueled by unbelief. Discouragement is incompatible with the Christian life. Discouragement is absolutely toxic to pastors and ministry leaders. Now I'm preaching to myself, okay? Discouragement is toxic to pastors and ministry leaders. And please hear me. This is why we're dealing with it with such urgency. Please hear me. Discouragement is deadly to the churches they lead. So what we're doing is we are putting our crosshairs on it and we're going to get rid of it today in response to what the scripture says about our responsibility to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We need to detect it. We need to attack it. We need to defeat it if we are going to finish the assignment God's given us as a church. God has given us an assignment to disciple believers and evangelize the lost, and all of it for the ultimate glory of God, to be a vertical church so that we want to bear much fruit for the glory of God. And we're not going to let discouragement or fear get in the way of that. We're going to deal with it. And I'm inviting you to come with me on the journey. So how are we going to deal with it? Here it is. Say it in a sentence. Here's everything I want to say this morning. It's simply this. Discouragement is defeated when you embrace the pressure God approves through the power God provides with the perspective God imparts. We're going to see it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Discouragement is defeated when you embrace the pressure God approves through the power God provides with the perspective God imparts. Let's deal with the first one, embracing the pressure that God improves. Look down at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, but we have this treasure. Does that sound familiar? That's kind of the way the first verse started. Having this ministry. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Do you know what the scripture just called you? The scripture just called you a jar of clay. You're a clay pot. Do you know what clay pots were used for back in biblical days? they were used for very unmentionable things. As a matter of fact, clay pots were the toilets of those days. God just called you a clay pot, a jar of clay. There's nothing impressive about you. There's nothing that you would want to display. You're simply the container for what God wants to put in there. Sometimes people in biblical days would take a clay pot and put something very valuable in it in order to hide it from somebody that might want to steal it. God has taken his greatest treasure and deposited it in a clay pot. God has taken the news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, that good news, that story, that life-changing truth, and he has deposited it into you, a jar of clay. Now, jars of clay were fragile. Jars of clay were cheap. Jars of clay were replaceable. It's the value's not in the jar. The value is in the treasure that's in the jar. Clay pots were easily breakable. And in this analogy, the clay pot is not even useful until the jar has a crack in it. Because it's not until the jar is broken that you can see the treasure. Your most valuable asset is your brokenness. And in order to break you, do you know what God uses? Pressure. And it's pressure that God approves. The greatest day of your life will be to understand that all of those things that you wish you could eliminate in your life because they are discouraging you may be the very tool of God to bring you to brokenness. So that the treasure, the gospel that God has deposited in you can shine brightly through you and others can see it. But we want God to remove the pressure. And so we get discouraged. In our culture, we live in a culture that has given us a sense of entitlement. We think that if I'm a good American, I'm a hardworking American, and I'm good to my family, then I don't deserve any problems. And people ought to treat me nice. And people ought to praise me, and people ought to elevate me, and I ought to have the job that I want to have, and I ought to have the money that I want to have, and I ought to have the car that I want to have. And the younger generations absorbed this, and it's our fault as an older generation that we've allowed this to happen. But if you have a sense of entitlement, you will be set up to trip over the hurdle of discouragement because you don't think you deserve any of that. You're entitled to a pain-free, happy existence. And because you have a poor theology of suffering, every time you encounter pain or pressure, you think God has forsaken you and you trip over the hurdle of discouragement because you do not believe what God has said in his word. So what is this treasure? Look back up at verse 4. If you are not a Christian, if you're still trying to figure that whole thing out, if you're an unbeliever and you're not quite sure what is this thing that qualifies me for heaven and do I really know God and does he even really want to have anything to do with me? I'm such an awful person. Then you need to understand how valuable this treasure is here this morning. Look at verse 4. It says, in their case, speaking of unbelievers, in their case, the God of this world, who is that? Satan. Satan is not God's evil twin. Satan is the one who, according to this passage, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. If you're here this morning and nothing that I'm saying is resonating with your heart, if you don't understand what in the world all that singing and shouting and clapping was about, if you don't understand that Jesus is alive and it makes those of us that believe in him happy, do you know what your problem is? Your problem is not intellectual. Your problem is spiritual. The God of this world has blinded your eyes to keep you from seeing, according to verse 4, to keep you from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you're an unbeliever, I am here today as your servant. as your minister to say, if I could show you how gloriously awesome Jesus was, you would come and fall on your face and worship him as your greatest treasure. You would think of him as so much more valuable than your car, so much more valuable than your house, so much more valuable than your deepest friendship that you have right now. And the only way that can happen is if somehow spiritually the God of the universe can lift the veil that the God of this world has put over you, and you can see how glorious Jesus Christ is. I am here to serve you in this way, to try to get you to see a little peek of the treasure that is available to you if you will come and submit yourself to Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 6. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. That's what we're praying God will do for you if you're an unbeliever. That today God will say in that person's heart where it is dark and there is no treasure, let the light shine. And all you have to do is believe it. Let light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure. And that treasure is deposited in jars of clay in those of us who are believers. Nothing special about believers. We're clay pots. We're cracked. We're broken. We're a mess. We're fragile. We're cheap. It's the treasure that we want you to see. It's the treasure that we want you to see. That's our ministry. And if you're in ministry, I hope that that encourages you. That's why you're in ministry. To let the treasure and the light shine through the cracks in your clay pot. That's verse 1. And verse 7. We need to keep moving because we've got a long way to go. So what is the pressure? God actually tells us the pressure here that Paul was facing as a minister. Look at verse 8. He says, we are. Everybody say, we are. So he's not just talking about the people that lived when he wrote this. He's talking about us believers. We are. Everything he's about to say about them is true of us. We are, number one, afflicted in every way and not crushed. Number two, perplexed but not driven to despair. Number three, persecuted but not forsaken. Number four, struck down but not destroyed. Four pairs of statements. I want you to see them individually and I want you to understand what the words mean. Okay? Now, Paul said, we are, and today, Harvest Bible Chapel, we are. If you are a Christian, everything Paul listed about himself is true of you. If you're not a Christian, then you're probably not facing these things because you're not part of the we. So we invite you to come and be a part of the we who are afflicted. How's that for an invitation in church? Come be a part of the afflicted, okay? That's our invitation. Why would I invite you to do that? Because of the treasure. The treasure. We value the treasure more than we are hurt by the pain of the affliction. What does it mean to be afflicted? To be afflicted means to be under pressure caused by harassment. It means to be pressed by the crowds. You remember at times Jesus would come into a city and the crowds would press him? It's the same word. We're pressed by crowds. And when a crowd gets moving in a direction, have you ever been in like a crowd at a sporting event, and you're like, you're kind of walking this way, and the only reason you're doing this is because you're trying to stay up and not be crushed. You don't really want to go that way. You're trying to go this way, but the crowd is pressing you this way. That's the kind of affliction that Christians are in. We're deposited in a world where everybody's moving this way, and we're trying to go that way. We are afflicted with the pressure of everybody going in a way that we don't want to go. It means to be leaned upon. It means to be moved in a way that you don't want to go. It means to be in trouble. And pressure, like a pulse, if you take somebody's blood pressure, it just pulsates there. It's not always there. It pulsates. And we go into a world, and on Tuesday morning, we get a little pressure. Wednesday may be fine. Thursday, got a little pressure. It's a pulse. It pulsates. We're afflicted with the pressure. The second word he says is perplexed. Perplexed. To be perplexed means to be at a loss. It means to be uncertain. It means to be confused. It means to be without answers. It's like we read about last week in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Do you remember that phrase? We do not know what to do. Anybody remember? but our eyes are on you. We don't know what we're doing. Why are we in this situation? It's the questions that bother you when life is hard and ministry is underappreciated and the progress is invisible. Is this worth it? Is this worth the treasure? That's what it means to be perplexed. Or the question, God, why is this happening to me? Or why won't you change it? When will it end? That's what it means to be perplexed. Where's the money going to come from? When are people going to change? When are people going to help? And am I really making a difference? Those of us who are in ministry ask those questions all the time because we are, what's the word? Perplexed. Say it. What's the word? Perplexed. Here's the third thing we are. We are persecuted. To be persecuted means to be opposed and mistreated in direct response to your bold statement of faith in Jesus. They're opposing Jesus in you, not you. They're opposing the treasure, not the clay pot. We are persecuted because of the treasure, not because of the clay pot. Now, some of you need to stop saying you're persecuted. You're just annoying, okay? You're just in people's face, and you're an unpleasant person. And you say, oh, I'm just being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're just rude, okay? You can't claim to be persecuted when you're being rude. So just quit using that as an excuse. Here's the fourth one. He says, we are, what's the fourth one? Say it. Struck down. We're struck down. What does that mean? That's like you're in a UFC cage match, okay? And you have been hit with such force from an unexpected direction that you lost your balance and it knocked you off your feet. Anybody ever felt like that? It's like, I didn't see it coming. I was looking over here and out of nowhere it came from here and I have been laid out. It means to be wounded as with a weapon in a great battle. We are in a great battle. And as a result, if you are a Christian, especially if you are in ministry, we are, say them with me, we are afflicted, we are. Now here's the thing. Every one of the things in that category does not have to inevitably lead to discouragement. Because the list that is associated with those four things, notice what it says. Here's the second point of the message. Not only do we embrace the pressure God approves, but we do it through the power that God provides. You can respond in belief and faith to every one of the things there. When I'm afflicted, I can still be totally right with God. I can be perplexed and totally right with God. Persecuted, totally right with God. Struck down, I'm still totally right with God. However, if I allow those things to turn into a spirit of unbelief, then notice what will happen. He says here that associated with affliction in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Not crushed. What does it mean to be crushed? Last night I was actually wrestling with my 15-year-old son, it's getting more difficult, but I can still take him. My greatest weapon is the fact that I weigh more than him. And I can sit on him. And when I sit on him, he can't breathe. That's what it means to be crushed. It means I can't breathe. There is no intake. Therefore, I can't exhale. And eventually, I suffocate because the pressure on me is so great. But that's not a response of faith. You see, as Christians, we're afflicted, but we are not crushed. If you think you are crushed, I cannot breathe, I am suffocated, then you are not responding in faith because faith says, I will not give up. I will get out. God will provide the power to endure. I am not crushed. Here's the second thing. I am not in despair. Look at it in verse 8. He says, we're We're perplexed, but not in despair. To be in despair means that you have lost hope. It means that you can't see the picture of the future God has promised. It means you are unable to believe there is a way out. And you have failed to believe that God is going to stay in there with you. That God is going to make a way. That God will never let go, no matter how great the pressure or the perplexity is. Even if I don't have an answer, I just say, God will provide the answer if I need an answer. He may be doing something in me that if I knew the answer, I'd give up. Third thing is to be forsaken. He says we are forsaken, but we are not, I'm sorry, we are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Verse 9 says that. To be forsaken means to be alone, to be abandoned to your own power or your own resources. It's when you are unable to believe that God is here. But faith says this, I am not alone. I am not going through this alone. God hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't forsaken me. God cares for me. And he cares for people that are going through this with me. I am not forsaken. That's a response of faith. And finally here is this. I'm struck down, but I am not, what? Destroyed. To be destroyed means ruined. To be considered useless. Unrecoverable. Unredeemable. Fatally wounded. This is when you're unable to believe that God will win, no matter how deep the deficit seems, God will make a comeback. And you're going to get off the mat and you're going to win this battle. If you respond in faith, none of the four things on the right side of the list will be true of you. We are the things on the left side. Whether or not you become the things on the right side is your choice. And if you become the things on the right side, it's because you didn't clear the hurdle of discouragement. So, we are going to embrace the pressure that God approves through the power God provides. Here's the last thing. With the perspective that God gives. So, let's look at this. Look at verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Whose body is that speaking of? You're perplexed. I see that. Let me answer that question for you. Okay, you're perplexed, but you're not forsaken. I'm here to answer the question. Okay, so look at it again. Verse 10, he says, always carrying in the body. That's your body. That's my body. Everything you do in this life to obey God will be in your body. What you do with your body will determine what the outcome of your life is, whether you'll be discouraged or whether you're going to make it over that hurdle. So, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Jesus died 2,000 years ago. How in the world can I be carrying around Jesus' dead body in my body? What is that talking about? It's not talking about literally his dead body. It's talking about what he accomplished for you with his body on the cross. Jesus Christ, as he put his body on that cross, absorbed the wrath of God for you without getting discouraged, by the way. And as he absorbed the wrath of God, he counted you free for those who believe, so that now in my body, what I do today in 2012 will reflect what Jesus did with his body on that cross. So, the perspective that you need in order to deal with your discouragement, first of all, is crucifixion. There's three antidotes that we'll cover here. There's 10,000 antidotes to discouragement. We'll look at three of them because they're in the text here. The first one is crucifixion. God wants us to remember the cross. God wants to take us to the cross. God wants to crucify you. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. You said Jesus was crucified for me, so I don't have to be crucified anymore. In a sense, that's true. You will never absorb the wrath of God if you trust Jesus and his atonement for you as he did that. But God wants to deal with your flesh that needs to be crucified. You know what your flesh is? Your flesh is what houses those evil desires all of that entitlement mentality, all that stuff that tempts you to sin, it's all done in your flesh. And God wants you to go to the cross so that he can crucify that. God wants that clay pot broken so Jesus can shine through. Look at it in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that. Underline the two words, so that. The so that's in this paragraph answer the question, why would I endure the affliction? Why would I embrace the pressure? Here's the answer. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Do you see it? We endure the affliction and the perplexity and the being struck down so that the life of Jesus can be seen by people who are watching me as I glorify God, clearing the hurdle of discouragement. Look at verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to the death of Jesus for Jesus' sake. Next two words. So that there's a purpose. There's a purpose we offer up our bodies. And if somebody wants to kill me for the sake of Jesus, there's a reason why I would go that direction. So that, here's the benefit, here's the treasure, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Ministers, and even people that work with two-year-olds in the nursery, do you know what they deal with? They deal with people's flesh. Anybody here that has a two-year-old has any flesh? What, you know what flesh is? You kind of switch the letters around. Self, right? It's I want my way first. I don't care who I have to step on to get it. And that's the two-year-old mentality, right? And it's a 42-year-old mentality too if it never goes to the cross. That flesh has to be crucified. And the treasure has to shine forth because as ministers, we're really not interested in our flesh ministering to your flesh. The only way we can change your flesh is if our flesh is crucified and the life of Jesus shines through us. Now we can call you to come and crucify your flesh because that's what happened to us. It's painful, but it's necessary if the treasure is going to shine from our lives. And by the way, the cross of Jesus Christ is not primarily about dealing with your discouragement. The reason I say that is this. There are churches and ministries and books and authors and people and radio programs and music that think that somehow the job of the church is to make people happy. If we could just get people to clear this hurdle, then we've done our job. Now, obviously, we're dealing with discouragement here today, but that is not the end game. The end game is not to clear the hurdle. The end game is to finish the race. So the cross is not primarily about dealing with your discouragement. The cross is primarily about dealing with your defiance to God. It's not your discouragement that needs to be crucified. It's your defiance to God. It's your sin. And once your sin is crucified and you understand that the life of Jesus is now available to me, that ought to encourage your heart. That you will never face anything that is in any way going to separate you from God. That is an encouraging statement. So you need to be crucified. You need to die to self. Look at verse 12. So death is at work in us. Who's death? Jesus' death and my death. I am dying to self. Myself needs to die a little bit every day. It needs to die so that the life of Jesus can shine brighter. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and I spoke. The issue is belief and unbelief. If you believe it, you'll be able to clear the hurdle. If not, you're going to trip over it. We also believe and we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's not just the crucifixion, it's also the resurrection, because a dead Savior can't raise anybody else to life. He rose from the dead. Therefore, we have every reason to believe that his resurrection can operate in us as well. Are you dead to flesh? Are you dead to self? Will you embrace the antidote to discouragement by going to the cross? When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely attacked, and you don't sting with the hurt of the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, and when your wishes are crossed and your advice is disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, and spiritual insensibility and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy or jealousy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and you are in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly, as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Question, are you dead yet? We need to let the crucifixion be the antidote to our discouragement, right? By the way, I didn't write that. That's been around for years anonymously, but it's certainly something that impacts my life. Here's the second antidote to discouragement: multiplication. First of all, crucifixion. Number two, multiplication. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake. Man, that's the cry of a minister right there. We do what we do for your sake. I say the hard things for your sake. Next two words. So that there's a return on the investment, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Some people that come check out our church, they say, I don't like your church. It's too big. There are too many people in there. Listen, our goal is not to build a big church, but I tell you what our goal is for grace to extend to more and more people, resulting in thanksgiving, so that more glory can be given to God. Every time I travel to church on Sunday morning, it breaks my heart that there is no traffic. Where are the people who don't understand the treasure? As a minister, we want the grace of God that we know and that we treasure to be extended to more and more people. So yes, one day we hope, as God gives grace, to multiply the services here and to multiply the opportunities here for people to come to Christ. And if we get that right and we are a vertical church, we will have to buy more chairs. That would be a great problem to have. Multiplication. And as ministers, we are encouraged when we see more and more people experiencing the grace of God. If you're in ministry and you're not seeing it, I keep referring to the two-year-olds. It's because the two-year-olds are actually a mess right now in our church. And if you have the two-year-old, I'm not talking about yours, okay? I'm talking about the guy next to you. No, I mean, I have been the two-year-old and you have too, but I mean, that is a tough ministry. What is happening in the two-year-olds this morning is a much harder job than the one I get this morning. Their assignment is more than mine. So anyway, I keep thinking about this, and I've heard people, and I'm not just talking about two-year-olds, but even those of you that stand, I have conversations with you, and I hear people say, you know, Trent, I just don't know that it's making a difference. I'm trying to complete my assignment. I'm discouraged. I just don't know that I'm making a difference. I'm often reminded of a statement I heard John Piper say one time. He said this, "I am convinced that God hides most of the fruit of a minister's ministry until heaven to deal with his pride." Man, if I saw all the great things that were happening, then I might just get a little inflated and think I had something to do with it and forget I am a jar of clay, cracked, broken, cheap, very replaceable. It's the treasure that shines bright, and it's the treasure that extends grace. It's the treasure that results in thanksgiving to the glory of God. And if I can keep that mentality, I can serve in two-year-olds. But I don't have to, because I serve you every Sunday, and I am very grateful that I have this assignment. And if you would like to sign up for the two-year-old department, we have a spot for you. Multiplication. So here's the last thing. The last antidote is this. Anticipation. Crucifixion. Multiplication. Anticipation. Look at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart." That sound familiar? Where'd we start in verse 1? It says we don't lose heart. So we don't lose heart, though the outward self is wasting away. That's a good thing. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And God only gives enough grace for the day you're living now. You make it through this day. You get over that hurdle. You make it to the next hurdle. Day by day, God's renewing it. Then verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction." Underline those three words. They don't go together. Light affliction. Momentary affliction. How can he say that? It's his perspective. He has a different perspective than most of us have. He doesn't have his eyes focused on the disappointments. Where does he have his focus? It's preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. The anticipation that one day I will inherit the blessing of heaven and be in the presence of Jesus Christ, it far outweighs anything I'm going through now. So I take the weight of the glory of God, which is in the treasure, and I put it on one side of the scale. And I take all the persecution, I take all the perplexity, I take all of the affliction, I take all of the being struck down, and it outweighs it all by far. If I can get my perspective right and I can get my eyes on what I'm anticipating, then I can endure, I can make it over the hurdle. Look at verse 18. "As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient." That means temporary. They're gonna go away. There will be a day when the trouble is removed. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you want to clear the hurdle of discouragement? I trust you do. Then what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to get our perspective right. We're going to have to respond in faith so that the things on the right side of the list don't end up being us. Can't do anything about the things on the left side. We are those things because we're Christians. But we need to get over this hurdle. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want us to do the same thing we did last week. I want to invite you, as a visible sign to get over the hurdle of discouragement, if you've been discouraged, and remember, discouragement is sin, discouragement is a choice. If you want to make a choice today, I am over that hurdle. I'm clearing that hurdle. Disappointment is inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. I want to invite you to come and fill up the front part of the worship center here on your knees, and let's together say, hey, I'm not the only one who's been discouraged. And so I want to invite you right now. The team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song here, but I want to encourage you right now. Encourage you right now. Get out of your seat. Let's all stand together. And as we're standing, you come and kneel and say, man, I've been there. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm ashamed to stay there, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to clear that hurdle. If you've been discouraged, let me invite you to come. You've been afflicted, perplexed, ready to give up. Maybe you feel like, man, the weight is so heavy, I can't breathe anymore. I'm not going any further. Why don't you respond in faith right now? And just come and tell God, God, I'm going to respond in faith. I'm going to believe you. You never let go. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come as very fragile clay pots, jars of clay. God, we recognize that our value and our worth is nothing compared to the surpassing power of the treasure on the inside. So God, we confess at times we're afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. God, we repent that we've thought that we were crushed, driven to despair. We thought that you'd forsaken us, or that somehow we were destroyed and we were useless. We had no power to walk any further. God, we confess that to you. And Lord, I pray that the light of the glory of Jesus Christ would shine so brightly in the hearts, especially of those that have come here this morning. God, that you would convince us that the eternal weight of glory that is awaiting for us far outweighs this light momentary affliction. And we don't diminish it in any way. God, the pressure is hard, but we embrace it as coming from you. God, would you crucify our flesh? Would you strip us from any sense of entitlement? God, would you use us as your ministers to multiply grace to more and more people with thanksgiving to the glory of God? That's our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.